This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you choose to come to us as a little child. Help us to learn to come to you as the same. Amen. Last chance for children to go to sermon time, exiting out the side door before I start this very boring sermon. Perhaps you have heard this fable, but it fits the theme of this particular gospel so well. Once upon a time there was a knight. This knight was a very dedicated knight, and on the day of his knighthood, he swore allegiance to his king and said, "I will pay homage to you and to you alone. I will bow down and kneel before no one else. I will raise my arms to no one else but you." And with that, the knight was given his full armor and assigned to the edge of the kingdom where he would be the guard at the gate. It wasn't too long that an old lady came by who was selling vegetables, and when she crossed in front of his path, the cart turned over and spilled, and all of the vegetables, the carrots, the onions, the celery, and everything scattered all over at his feet. But he would not bow down to help her, because his vow was to bow down only for the king. Some more time passed, and there was another man who came by who only had one leg and a crutch. As he passed by in front of him, the crutch broke, and the man fell down, and looking up at the knight said, "Please, would you help me to get back up?" But the knight would not bend down, because he had said, "I will bow down only for my king." Years passed, and his grandson came by one day and said, "Grandpa, pick me up and carry me and take me to the fair." But the knight would not pick up his son, because he said he would raise his arms only for his king. Time went on. Finally, the king came to visit and check up on his knight. And as he approached the knight did not bow down or raise his arms in homage. But as he got close, he noticed that the knight was crying. And the king said, "You are one of my most courageous and loyal knights. Why are you crying?" And he said, "Because all this time I've been standing here erect, my armor is now rusted. I cannot bow down and kneel before you or raise my arms in homage to you." And the wise king replied, "Had you bowed down to all who came your way to help them, or raised your arms to lift up those who came your way to show your affection for them, maybe you would still be able to pay homage to your king." The point is simple. It is all about servant ministry. It is all about us doing what we can, regardless of the opportunities that are presented before us to be seen by others or to be rewarded for what we do. The image that this gospel leaves us with is one we often take as we have to become like that child, because that child that Jesus places in their midst represents innocence, unblemished beauty. Yet, notice the word that is used. Jesus takes a child and places it. You catch that? That word's used twice. Not he or she, it's it. I think it captures well the culture of that day as to what children were considered. Children were no higher status than a slave. They were property, basically. Why? Because they couldn't produce anything. They couldn't do anything that was going to profit you or benefit you. So what Jesus is talking about here is, unless you are willing to welcome and to do for those who cannot give back to you, unless your motives are totally clear, then you're not going to make it in the kingdom. Here we have this comical scene. Peter, Andrew, James, John, the rest of the crew, arguing about who's the greatest. Now, they have seen all of this that has happened in the first half of Mark's gospel. We are now beginning the second half. It begins with this appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration of God appearing and saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And they don't get it. They're not going to get it for a long time. And Peter is saying, "Hey, I'm the one who just last chapters was the first one who recognized that he was the Messiah. I'm the greatest." Andrew's saying, "Uh-uh. Remember, he chose me first, then I came and got you. I'm the greatest." James and John, "Well, we gave up the most. We gave up this whole fishing industry we were going to inherit from our dad, so we're the greatest." And Jesus hears all this. They don't get it. It becomes this opportunity for them to learn about servant ministry. You know, last week I had this thing with all the wonderful advice that many of you had received through your younger years. Well, for me, one of those moments was when I was in my corporate job at Motorola, and they had assembled this team of people who were going to be like a SWAT team and go in and try to save this business. And the boss assembled all of us little middle manager types together, and her opening words were, "A lot more gets done when nobody cares who gets the credit." That had a lasting impact to me to this day. How often we make our decisions on what we do in regards to what we are going to get out of it, or how we will be thought of, what profit we will achieve as a result of it. And yet here is Jesus saying, your call is to do what is right, expecting nothing in return. You know, there's a difference between reputation and character. Reputation has to do with what other people think about us. Character has to do with who we really are when nobody else is watching. This is about character. Jesus isn't so concerned about reputation as we see in the public, where as many are ready to kill him as are to adore him. So this is the bad effect we can end up with. What about the cause? Well, I would posit that based on this gospel and in Mark's gospel coming right after the transfiguration, what is crucial here for us is our foundation. And the foundation is there for Jesus, and I just don't think it's there for the apostles. I mean, we've talked previously about how these guys were all now second career men. I mean, they weren't at the top of the class. And there's probably some self-image things that they deal with, and Jesus is trying to give them that foundation that you are lovable. That's exactly what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son." God might as well have said, "I love you, Jesus. Now you go and you do what you're called to do." They didn't have that foundation. What would happen if children did not have that foundation? I have a little short clip that a church did. These are not our kids, but it's just some kids making quotes. What if they didn't have that foundation? What they might say they wanted to be when they grew up. Let's watch this little clip.
"When I grow up, I'm going to be a selfish pig.
When I grow up, I'm going to cheat my way through college.
When I grow up, I'm going to run in a race and I'm not going to finish it.
I want to inherit all my dad's money and squander it all on wine and women.
When I grow up, I want to commit treason.
When I grow up, I want to gamble all my money away.
When I grow up, I want to work for FEMA and completely screw up a natural disaster.
When I grow up, I want to have kids and completely miss out on raising them.
I'm going to drop out of school.
I want to be involved in a corporate scandal.
When I grow up, I want to be a hobo.
I want to receive a dishonorable discharge.
When I grow up, I want to take steroids and break the home run record.
When I grow up, I'm going to marry the wrong person.
Thank you. As crazy as that seems, how many people have grown up and lived exactly that way? If we establish the foundation for ourselves, you are lovable. It can make a huge difference in the type of ambition we pursue. The reading from James that we don't share today because it is the fourth Sunday, there's a line in there about selfish ambition, which would lead us to believe that there's a selfless type of ambition as well. This is what our call is: to use our gifts to become all that we can be, not because we want to prove to the world that we're lovable. That's the given that Jesus gives us. If we start there with the right motivation, things will be a lot different. You might recall an illustration that's given oftentimes about the Special Olympics. And it was quoted last week by this conference that Father William and I had to go to. And I wanted to research this a bit. But you might remember the illustration. There's a race at the Special Olympics, and they line up. And there's this one particular coach who's worked so hard with the young man. And they take off, and as best they can, they're running down the track. And this particular individual he had trained, it's obvious he's going to win the race. And the coach is so excited. And right before the young man gets to the finish line, he stops because he hears the cries of one of the kids behind him who's fallen down. And as the story goes, he doesn't finish the race. He turns around and goes back to help the child that had fallen. And when the other kids who are racing now by him see him going the other way, they stop and they go back as well. And together, the nine of them help this 10th one back up, and they all walk and they go across the finish line together. Great story. I researched it. It's not true. It's even better than that. It's better than that because this is what really happened. That one winner who would have been the winner did stop and did hear the cries of that person who was on the ground and did go back. But here's what makes it better. As the other runners who did not stop and went past him to the finish line, and he knows now he's going to lose and they will win, still he goes back to help that child get up. And the two of them walk across the finish line together last. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. Do you live your life based on reputation or character? If you know you're loved, the answer is simple. Amen.